Hello, this is Pastor Jeff Clay from the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. This week, Pastor Rick begins a new series titled, A Million Reasons Why. This series is a walk through the book of 1 Peter. If you're ever in the San Ynez Valley, the Ranch Church family would love to meet you, or you can visit us at ranchchurch.com for more information.
I'm going to read just two verses in chapter 1 of 1 Peter and really talk about a singular subject this morning, where 1 Peter writes here, addressing himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We will camp on that phrase for a lengthy time. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and these are all places in Turkey, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Can you just say amen out loud with me? So I've given a unique title to an entire series that we're going to do in 1 Peter. I don't know if I'm going to have a title for every message. It might just be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or whatever it is. But the series title is just A Million Reasons, and A Million Reasons Why. And I had somebody speak in my life recently, and it was somebody from a long time ago, and it was a little dated comment that he gave me, a conversation, I should say, but what he ended up saying to me was, Rick, do you understand? He was trying to encourage me, but as I got the thread, he goes, do you understand that you've given God a million reasons why not to love you? So I'm thinking, okay, that's not really encouraging. And then he's the next line in the thread, do you realize you've given God a million reasons why to never use you again? Okay, bro, that's really not helpful. Like, I'm not feeling any love right now. And kind of went on like that. And then at the end of the thread, which is so like him, he says, and do you realize none of those change God's mind at all? That all the millions and millions of reasons of why you have given God reasons throughout your entire life, perhaps to not love you, not use you, not think highly of you, for all of those things, he has simply put all of that on the cross, and none of those things has changed his mind at all. To which we come to Peter and we think about these things and we realize the same. To which we come and we apply it to your life, we think of the same. That you have, like I have, given God millions and millions of reasons why. Perhaps you can look in the mirror and you can think of things. Perhaps the devil likes to remind you of things. Whatever the case could be, maybe the world does. Wherever it is, we all have certain ways in which we can say, well, there are millions and millions and millions of reasons why God should not love us, why he should not save us, why he should not continue to use us. And yet none of that applies and none of that matters, because he does say, in fact, I love you, and nothing will stop that love. And to prove it, I have placed my son on the cross to take away your sin, and I do love you. So if the devil has a million reasons why to accuse you, if your sin has a million reasons why to accuse you, if you're weak and weak and weak and you have a million reasons to accuse yourself, God says, knock it off. My word counts above your word. And my word counts above any demonic word. And my word counts above this world. And my word says that I love you to the very end, all the way home. So Peter starts out here by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Peter, to those who know the scriptures, we understand that he had a long list of failures. He denies Jesus 3 times when Jesus is being tortured for his own sin. So Jesus told Peter that was going to happen. Peter brazenly said, no, it's not. It does happen. He denies Jesus 3 times. Peter will actually rebuke Jesus when Jesus actually tells Peter about the cross. Peter will actually tell him about the cross and tell him about the resurrection and tell him about the glory. And Peter's response, oh, he of great theology at that time will say, oh, no. And the scripture says he began to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus, I don't know if you have friends like this. Do you ever have friends that you just can't get them to shut up? You know, I mean, so Peter was a little bit of like that guy. And so Jesus couldn't get him to stop. And so he had to turn to him and say, okay, Peter, since you won't shut up, since you won't stop, here's what I have to say to you. Are you ready, Peter? Get behind me, Satan. To which he finally kind of shut it. Like, okay. Peter began to hear words from Jesus saying, you have in your mind the things that are of the devil, not the things that are of God. I am going to go to the cross and be resurrected on the third day, and I'm going to save the world of their sin, and I'm not done with you. Now knock it off. And of course, later, much later, this is after Pentecost, and after he's been in ministry for a while, Peter will have a moment or a season of hypocrisy with the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul will actually have to rebuke him. Listen, friends, this is not a perfect man. To which we just go, praise God. Such a great witness to what we're saying, a million reasons why. And there are people who sometimes will say, well, I get that I sinned before I know Christ, but now I've known Christ and I sin, and does God still love me? The answer is yes. Peter is that great example of that. There are a list of good that Peter did that we want to certainly reflect on in terms of the scriptures. Peter was called into ministry. He immediately followed him and his brother Andrew. They followed Jesus, right? When Jesus says, let's go, he says, let's go. He kind of was that guy. You know, Peter was that all-in kind of person, all-out kind of person. And so Jesus asked him to be all-in. He goes, yes, I'm all-in. Immediately follows Jesus. When asked, Jesus says, well, who do people say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord lets him know, hey, that came by special revelation, and you're going to have now a special place in proclaiming the gospel. And he does have a special place in proclaiming the gospel. He says, you are the Christ. Peter looks at all the different schemes and religious schemes and man-centered schemes and says, you're the one, you're the one. And of course, he would affirm that later on in John's gospel. Some people don't realize that Jesus was like a rock star superstar. He was so popular. But then he began to teach much more brazenly. And you know what happened? This is after miracles. I mean, after miracles, after doing miracles and miracles and miracles, Jesus teaches brazenly, and so people go away. In fact, Scripture says at one time, everybody went away. And so Jesus turns to the boys, the few that are with them. This is, what about you guys? You know what Peter says? And this is a response I think we all understand. Peter looks at him and he says, where can we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. So I know all these people left and it hurts. And I know all these people that you actually healed and did great things for, and they left. And I can't leave you, Jesus, because I know only one thing, that you and you alone, you have the words of eternal life, and I can't leave. And so you just love Peter. You love that. You love that about him. You love. And so he has a long list of good. He has some shortcomings, and if we're going to pick on him, then I want to ask you to be humble about that, because how would you feel like to have it written down in eternity? This is a billboard sign of all of his weaknesses, but it's actually, if you have faith, it's a billboard sign to all of God's glory, that your weaknesses do not stop what God is doing. And so he says it very, very brazenly, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus would come to Peter and simply ask him a question. It's a question that he's asking you right now, and it is, do you love me? If you want to know the essence of the Christian life, if you want to know the essence of following God, if you want to know the essence of Christian leadership, if you want to know the essence of really, really seeing miracles in your life, of answered prayer, of sustainability, of overcoming every evil, overcoming every wrong, overcoming every setback, then know that God has a question before you, and it is, do you love me? Say yes to that, and he will fill it in, and he will lift you up. And get out of your mind that we're talking about an easier life every day of the week. We all live on planet Earth. And there is some glory that comes to God when you have hardship and setbacks and you overcome it. And you said, but that was to God's glory. That's right. And so, do you love me? This is what Jesus asked Peter. It's what he asks you now. And then Peter would get up and be asked by the Lord to preach at Pentecost. And he would preach at Pentecost. And he would preach with tremendous power. And he would be asked by Jesus to go and do miracles in his name. And he would go do miracles in his name. And so all he knew was, okay, well, I do the things that Jesus did. So you, are you blind? Are you weak? Are you, you know, okay, well, I don't have silver and gold. I don't have money. I don't have a big fat checkbook. Which is really funny because he actually did. Peter is a very successful businessman. I don't know about you, but you have to eat, right? So everybody's, he trafficked in the food industry, and he was good at it, and he had employees, and he had assets, and so it's funny. He says, I don't have money. I just chuckle at that to this day, you know, and I go, really? No, as I understand the scriptures, you did. But he says that, he goes, I don't have money for you right now. Or maybe he's just saying, I don't have, that would never take care of it, but guess what? Jesus Christ will do it right now, so get up and be healed in Jesus' name, and whoop, there he is. And he would just go and do the things that Jesus did. And so God calls you now in love and says, I am in you. Now go and do the things that I did. Go pray for people and witness to people and love on people and overcome everything there is, and know that I'm with you all the way to the ends of the earth, as he said, as Jesus taught in Matthew 28. So one of the things that happened to Peter that we have to talk about, as he says so boldly, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So one of the things we actually have to address is the question of what does pain do to you? Because we understand what pain did to Peter, especially initially, and what failure did to Peter. And it was a great setback. It made him run. It made him run away. And so you have to ask the question, what does pain do to you? What does pain do to you? Is it like Peter where you run away, or are you someone like a Bethany Hamilton who's doing what she loves, a teenage girl, is a wonderful, gorgeous teenage girl. She's arguably, even at that moment, about to become the greatest female surfer in the history of the world. Her parents love the Lord. She loves the Lord. And she's paddling out, doing what she loves, and don't miss that. She's doing what she loves. And a shark comes and takes her arm. Whoop, right off. And so, are you going to get back in the water, Bethany? How are you going to feel about your relationship with God? How are you going to feel about all the things that you like to do? And so she would come to this point and say, then if God wants my arm, then be it to his glory. Nothing will stop that. And she gets in the water. And look, I'm a really bad surfer. I like to surf, you know, and I really don't do it anymore. But I like that. I'm a really bad surfer. Trust me that I need both arms and both legs and the best board on the best day to get out there and do what I want to do. You know, I mean, so I got to really get going and all of that. And I got to get in the perfect way. And I have these great conditions, you know, and I've got to have the perfect wetsuit on because it's cold around here and all of that. And then I can catch a wave. I cannot imagine a one-armed person competing professionally. That's astonishing. And then it should be said this. And Bethany, in terms of God's glory, I don't think she gets enough credit for this per se. But listen, if that happens to a guy, sort of in the gender roles or whatever, it's like, you know, okay, there's some sort of, you know, okay, great. You know, I mean, I'm off an arm or whatever. And it's just a different thing than a girl and a teenage girl on the brink of her femininity. And so you know what she did with her clothing? She got straps over the shoulder and said, Jesus did that and he can have it. How you feel about that? I feel great about that. I'm not going to let that be what stops Christ in my life. That scar, which man says is ugly, Christ says is beautiful, and so there it is. And so I'm not going to cover it, and I'm not going to be ashamed of that, and I'm not going to be insecure about what God has chosen to do in my life. If he's chosen a scar, then that's a Jesus beautiful scar, and I live for his glory. So what do you do with pain? Do you run away from God first and foremost? Or secondly, do you quit? See, most of us with our pain, we run away from God. But secondly, we look at our own failures and we quit. Do you quit? Or third, some people philosophize and so they get angry and they get doubt in our pain. So what do you do with your pain? Do you run away from God first? Do you quit? Or third, do you philosophize about it? And do you have to have some sort of unique answers from God? See, fourth is the answer. First is what we do, we run away. Second, we quit. Third, we philosophize. But fourth is the answer, and it's what Jesus does. So Peter would run away. He would go to Galilee. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And do you know what Jesus begins to say? So there's all kinds of commotion at the tomb, and he's resurrected, and it's just so astonishing. And some people think he's the gardener, and others are not sure who he is, and he's revealing himself, and he says, go tell Peter. Yeah, Peter, wasn't he just denying you? Yeah, but I told him that ahead of time. I know exactly how this is going to work out. And believe it or not, I'm going to use him greatly. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit on him. He's going to like it every day of the week, and he will stand up in Pentecost, and he will proclaim me. And by the way, I'm not done, and he's going to do great miracles. And so what did Jesus do? It's what he's doing now in your life. It's what he's doing now in your life. It's now, you know what he did? He ran to Peter. So Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he looked at Peter's pain. He looked at Peter's failures. He looked at Peter's insecurities. He looked at his lack of faith, and he ran to him. Church, do you know that God's running to you right now? Like he's running to you right now. You're not here by an accident. You're not sitting in these seats because you thought it. You're actually called to this place by God. And so Jesus ran to him. And the Jesus answer of what does pain do to you is that Jesus runs to you in your pain. And he comes to run to you and to meet with you and to do great and wonderful things. So now we get into the primary nature of our text. I told you we're going to camp on this, and I want you to say it out loud with me, church. It's in your Bible. I want you to repeat out loud with me, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Can you repeat that out loud? Go.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Great job. Peter, his name means rock, and Jesus gave him that when he was not a rock. He gave him that sweet name. Peter means rock. He's an apostle. That means to be sent. And Jesus Christ, those names literally mean Savior and Messiah. And what's fascinating about this phrase, and I did tell you we're going to camp on it, and I'm going to give you a way to think of it right now. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I have looked at this since. I've been looking at this verse, and it's just so amazing. Because Peter says this without any form of justification or self-justification. You know, he doesn't sit here and say, well, Peter, you know, and I denied him and all these other things. He doesn't say that here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, period, period, period. So how would we work when it comes to moments of insecurity or we have to deal with setbacks and failure? Like here's an example. So let's just say that a young man, he wants to take a girl to a party. It's a nice social thing, and so he's thinking about this, he's going, oh, man, how am I going to get there? I don't have any money. I want to take a girl to a date, to a party, and it's a nice thing. I don't have any money. I know. I'm going to go see Pastor Rick Soto because I hear he's generous, and then he does that. So I'm going to go knock on his door. He knocks on my door. So hey, and then he meets my boys. He goes, I got to take this girl on a date. I'm going to ask your dad for some money. You know, can I do that? And my boys look at him and go, ha, ha, ha. Look at dad right now is watching a UCLA football game, and you are never to interrupt him when he does something like that. So I'll tell you. And then the young man goes, well, wait a minute. It's the off season. How can he be watching a game? My son will say, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. So you got to come back later. The guy goes, gosh, what am I going to do? Pastor Rick Soto can't help me. Oh, I know. Just down the street from his house is Pastor Jeff Clay. Pastor Jeff Clay is a good man, they tell me, from the ranch church. And so I'm going to go knock on his door. He goes over to, knocks on, you know, that door. And he says, hey, Pastor Jeff Clay, I need to take a girl on a date. And, you know, I don't really have any money. Can I help you out? Could you help me out, please? I just really, really need some help right now. I'm just asking for some cash. Could you please do that? Well, what little do you know that not only does Pastor Jeff Clay have good muscles, he also has good boundaries. Pastor Jeff Clay says, oh, you want to take a girl out on a date and you want to go out to this party? You want to do all these kids? God, I got some advice for you. This is a prophetic word from God. And I'm going to pray it into your life. For a young man, are you ready for it? He goes, yeah. He goes, get a job. And the man says, oh, my goodness, I have to get a job. That is such a good Jesus comment. I have to get a job. And so he thinks to himself, Jesus is talking to me now. I have to go get a job. And so he goes, So he goes right down the street, right around the corner from Pastor Soto and Pastor Clay. And he sees an old guy trying to wax a very nice truck. And he's struggling. So he walks up with that guy and says, hey, listen, I got to go on a date. I got to get this girl. I got to go to this nice place. And I'm told I got to get a job. How about if I do this whole truck for you from top to bottom and I'm really good at it? You just give me $100 to call it all. Even the old guy goes, says, yeah, I'm going to answer prayer, man. I want to be doing this. And so the young guy does it. He does it from top to bottom, top to bottom, top to bottom. And he waxes his truck. He gets $100. He goes, great. I got to listen to Pastor Jeff Clay Moore. He really has good advice for me. And then all of a sudden he goes, great. I'm going to go get the girl. I'm going to go on a date. I'm going to get to the party. And he gets there and he gets there and he gets there and he's hours late. Now, what's our human nature in a circumstance like that? We're going to walk into the party and we're going to say, hey, guys, I'm late. You're not going to believe it. Let me tell you. And we're going to talk all about it. Oh, yeah, I didn't have any money. And I had to get this and I had to get that and blah, 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 blah. And I finally waxed the guy's car and here I am, right? That's how we are. Because we're so insecure, we actually need self-justification over all of our errors. We're so insecure that we can't just say, I'm sorry, I'm late. We're so insecure, we can't say, I'm sorry, I didn't come through for you. We're so insecure about all of our failures and all of our setbacks, whether they're serious, big, or small, is that we have to be full of self-justification. But when you've been cleansed, when you've been redeemed, when you've been bought with the price, when Jesus Christ is the center of your life, you don't look at any of that stuff. You simply say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, deal with it. Period. Oh, that we would walk more into that. We'd be that much more confident. That we'd be that much more set free. As he transitions now and continues on, he's going to let you know that he is speaking to a broad audience, to those who are elect exiles. The elect exiles, that phrase is actually a compound word, a single word in the original. We break it apart so that we can understand it, elect exiles. And if you know anything about Bible doctrine, although Ephesians speaks clearly about something called the doctrine of the elect, that is really not the point here. The point of the word you want to highlight is the word exiles. That is actually the point. It's the idea of being a pilgrim, being a sojourner, being a stranger. That's the point of the compound word as it's broken apart here, elect exiles, but it's that God has chosen us, and there's a sense in which we're in this world and truly not of it, as the Bible teaches. And even though we're here to change the world, even though we're not to be part of the world, we're here actually to change the world. And that's one of the most fascinating things, is that even though God wants to break you out of the world, we're actually to be part of a change. If you want to know what God wants to do in your life, he wants his love to fall on your life so that it will cultivate certain things in your life so that his love will go through your life to other people. In some way, you have to know that God is trying to redeem this nasty, filthy, sinful world from the hands of the evil one through his love working in and through you. He's seeking to do that. And so we're exiles. You know, we're exiles. That's why we just talked a few moments ago about our brother who's in heaven, because this is not our home. And so if you're thinking that this is the place of complete and total fulfillment, you're wrong by the Bible standards. This is a place where God's glory can be worked out, but this is not the place of total fulfillment. And I don't care who you marry. And I don't care how thick your bank account is. And I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care how many push-ups and sit-ups. I don't care if you're vegan or if you like red meat. Praise Jesus for red meat. This is not your home. And so what we confuse is that we have wonderful moments of tremendous joy. And we have moments of tremendous joy in our personal relationships and friendships. And we have tremendous moments of success, hopefully financially, and be financially successful, all of you. This is not your home. Your home is eternity. You're actually an exile here. You're one of those. The dispersion is related to the idea of Jewish dispersion. And all of these countries here are these places. These are kind of beach village towns, farming communities on the southern Black Sea. And since most of you are all Americans, you don't even know your map, usually unless it's the United States, and you can barely find Kansas. So if you think of the Black Sea, think of Russia and then southern Ukraine area, if you can do that. And then to the very south of that is Turkey. So when you go to the northern part of Turkey, you're on the southern part of the Black Sea. Go to the east, right there, a whole bunch of fishing villages. That's what this is. Peter probably evangelized, as best we understand, some of this region, and he went to people that he knew, fishing villages, farmers, these kind of people, and he brought Jesus Christ to them. The elect, the exiles, that is the message, and that is us. This is not our home. And he goes to this place, and we understand that he had training schools and ministries to teach these people how to do Jesus' ministry, and they did it. People mentions these places, you know, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. The idea of foreknowledge is really the idea of knowing. It's not a complete look at the doctrine of foreknowledge. That's the rest of the Bible. This is talking about what did God actually foreknew? What did he know and understand truly ahead of time? Here is what God truly knew ahead of time. First, he understood and knew ahead of time your sin. Not a hard call, right? But he knew it. Secondly, he understood the forgiveness that would be yours at the cross. So not only your sin, you have to understand how God works. He had your forgiveness right there for you, a complete and total forgiveness. The book of Romans chapter 8 says, no one has any right ever to accuse you of sin. Like, this is astounding. No power, no principality, nothing. Only God, and God has forgiven those who are in Christ Jesus. So the foreknowledge, God foreknew your sin, he foreknew your forgiveness. Third, he foreknew the cross, and the cross works beautifully. And fourth, he foreknew the Pentecost, and it works beautifully. He foreknew the cross, and he foreknew the power, and he knew that would overcome all of your sin. We have a look at the Trinity here in the Scriptures. Verses, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, highlight Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, sanctify, circle that. And for obedience of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all placed there within a sense, an idea, an understanding of the Trinity. I think what comes next is so fascinating. For this sprinkling of blood. This is an odd phrase. Why this sprinkling of blood? Why did Peter say this sprinkling of blood? You would have to be a really good Jew to get this one, because this is deep in the Old Testament scriptures, and it relates to Leviticus chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. And in Leviticus 14, what is the subject matter? What is the subject matter? I'm sure if I ask you guys, you go, oh, I know. Leprosy. That's what Leviticus 14 is all about, leprosy. So why would he stick that here? I mean, these places mentioned, you know, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, these are actually wealthy areas. These are well-to-do people here. This is actually financially very successful. Why would he talk about the sprinkling of blood, and why would he mention leprosy? He's describing you and I in our sin. We're all lepers. And what did Jesus do with the leper? Jesus came to the leper, and he looked at him, and he said, what can I do for you, my brother? And he says, I want to be healed if you will it. And Jesus said, I willed it. But what did Jesus do before that? Before that, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He actually touched the leper. Now, a few years ago, I was in Ethiopia, and I was right next to one of the largest lepers colonies still on planet Earth, about 50 or 60,000 lepers. And I asked to go in there and do evangelism, and they said, no. I'm like, come on, I want to go in there and do evangelism. They said, no, you have to go through a 90-day training process, not just to understand the sanitary nature of that, but also because if we just let you go in there and you see all of that, everybody comes out with severe forms of PTSD. That is very, very serious. And so we'll let you go in if you have this 90-day, you know, training on this kind of thing. And I didn't have that kind of time, so I couldn't go. That's just all to say in the modern world, that's how serious it is when it still exists. So Jesus looks at this leper, and he says, I'll touch you. Those people that were talking to me said, there's one thing that you do with the leper that you never, never, never do. You never touch them. So these are people that walk around planet Earth without ever being touched. And Jesus says, I touch you. And you may feel like there's places in your life that have never been touched by God. And God says, I touch you. You may feel like there's closets and stones and bones. And God says, I touch those. And I bring new life to them. And so Jesus comes and he says to the leper, be healed. And go cleanse yourself. And Peter here, taking some theology from Jesus as he should, simply references that we are all lepers who have been touched by God or can be touched by God. those which other people would dismiss and say, there's no way you could get over this. There's no way you could be right in this way. There's no way you could have this. Jesus says, are you kidding me? I am here to save you and set you free. The sprinkling of blood. He says, may it multiply, which is the idea of being increased. For the next phrase, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The idea of being multiplied, literally in the original, is the idea of increasing, increasing, ever increasing, and grammatically an ongoing increasing. So grace, when it's grace, is increasing in your life. Peace and peace, when it's in your life from God, is increasing in your life. How would you like more grace? You up for it? Yes or no? You want some more peace? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, so we're all in. Jesus said, wherever is the leprosy in your life, I touch it, I heal it, I cleanse it, I wash it, I set you free. In Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Just pray with me for a few moments. Jesus does want to bring this increase of grace and peace to you. He does want to bring this increase of grace and peace to you. There's just some fundamentals to that. The first is what Peter went through with Jesus in the removing of shame and guilt, and that is you have to let God love you. You have to let God love you. Second, you have to confess. You have that need, maybe some specific sin, that you're running away from God, that you lack faith or something, but you have to have a basic confession before God for grace and peace to increase, be multiplied to you. Third, you have to ask Jesus to be the center of all of that and to be the center of your life. He's not an add-on. He is the core and the center. And fourth, you have to do that publicly. For there is something to faith of a public nature of moving forward and realizing that you're honoring Jesus when he says, if you deny me publicly, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. I'll deny you before even the angels that are in heaven. But if you acknowledge me publicly, I will acknowledge you in the heavenlies and I will do miracles on earth in your life. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, is what the scripture says. And so I believe God is calling us as a church this morning to embrace that. And if that is you this morning, I want to invite you. I mean, like right here and right now, to stand in front right with me, and I'm going to pray with you and over you along with a few other friends. And the love of God is going to come down upon you, and grace and peace is going to be multiplied in you. I loved our last baptism that was just a few weeks ago where people said, I remember when you asked me to come forward and do this, and it changed my life. It began to put my life in a new place. I was never ready before, someone would say, but I was ready now, or I understood something that I never understood before, and when I took that faith step, then it began to happen to me. And so I'm going to ask you, if you want grace and peace to be multiplied and increasing in your life, to get out of your seat and to meet me in front right here and right now. I'm going to ask the worship team, because I love that set before, to fire up and lead us. You need grace and peace, you come here right now, right now.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Every chain is broken through you, Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh.
Jesus Christ heals you. That's the first thing the Lord wants me to say to you. I am the risen and resurrected Christ, and I heal you. I heal your psychological scars, your pain. I heal your physical bodies. I heal your bank accounts. I heal your mind. I heal your will. I heal you, Jesus Christ. Comes to set you free and to heal you and releases you to go live God dreams, to go live a blessed life. And so I'm going to ask you and my elders and pastors and Monday prayer team and group to join me up here as we lay hands, and I'm going to ask you to repeat a simple prayer out loud, which feels like what we sometimes call the sinner's prayer, but it's for this grace and peace to be increased. So I ask that you just open your hands like this as just a gesture to God. It just helps. And repeat after me. Jesus, I join with you in saving my life from sin, from shame, from mistakes, from heartaches. I join with you in the rescue of my heart, in the rescue of my soul. For all that heaven wants to do in my life. I ask now, Jesus, in your name, in your authority, for grace to increase in my life, for mercy to increase in my life, for joy to increase in my life. I ask this, Jesus, in your mighty name, for power and for good and for your glory. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Be healed. Go and live the dreams of God, your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Stand up with me, church. Yeah, really bold. So, you're dismissed. Go in peace. Love, serve Jesus.
Once again, thank you for listening to our weekly sermon podcast brought to you by the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. If you're interested in learning more about the Ranch Church or to donate, please visit our website at ranchchurch.com. And you can catch all our sermons on Spotify, iTunes, or via our website.